Right, today's passage is 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read that. And then reading from the New International Version of Scripture. It reads as follows. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Our passage starts out this morning in a pretty stark statement, pretty simple. The end of all things is near. Wow. You know, there you go, right in your face. Some of your translations would say, the end of all things is at hand. It's fine. It means the exact same thing. The end of all things is near. And that's how he starts out. And you might be wondering, like, wow, why would he say that? Why would Peter say that? Because it's been a long time. And clearly, that is not the case, right? Or does that feel like it's the case, at least for us? But for him, it would have felt that way. For him and the Christians he was writing to, it would have felt that way. 2 years ago, we did a whole series in 1 Peter. And as you may remember, if you were with us, but as you may know anyway, 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, is written to a group of churches scattered over what we now call Turkey. Right, and they, all these believers, and they were enduring some level of suffering for Christ. Right, they had endured suffering for Christ and were in the middle of enduring suffering for Jesus Christ. And Peter the apostle writes to them in order to encourage them, and to encourage them to stick with Christ, and to encourage them in the hope that they have in Christ in the midst of suffering. And it's a pretty power-packed letter. It's got a lot of really kind of some heavy-duty theology to it, and an incredible outlook on suffering from like a multiple standpoints. But ultimately, he's encouraging them to endure for Christ. He's encouraging them to love their enemies. He's encouraging them to think clearly and soberly about living for the Lord and being holy despite being persecuted. Right? And he's encouraging them to continue to kind of make a dent in their environment despite the fact that they are also being harmed by some people in their environment. So there's a lot of different facets to it. So you understand why for Peter and for his readers, he could say the end of all things is near. Because it most certainly felt that way. Right? It felt like a catastrophic situation. And when you hear that, though, immediately the picture that is conjured up in your mind when you and I hear the end of all things is near is like a street preacher, right? And a street preacher wearing like a sandwich board, right? And in some way, shape, or form communicating that, sometimes in the exact same words, the end of all things is near. And is looking to get people's attention to say, hey, the end of all things is near, so get ready, right? Get ready. And in our time, there are many different forms of the end of all things is near, right? You can have, you know, just a kind of general call. Hey, the end is near, and it could come any time, so get ready and repent. That's cool, right? You'll see that still. That's really neat. And you'll hear that. Then there are other versions of that. The end is near because of climate change, right? It's its own form of apocalypticism, right? The end is near because temperatures are rising. It's 93 degrees, and apparently it's never been 93 degrees before. Well, where I'm from, that's pretty normal, right? I'm from the subtropics, man, in Louisiana. It's like, man, 93, that's all you got, 93? Really? Right? Because, like, you know, like the other day, we were doing like 100 with 100% humidity. So, na-na-na-na-na, right? We kind of laugh at that form of apocalypticism. We're like, oh, you're not apocalyptic enough for us, you silly goose, right? There's all different forms of this, right? Right now, it sells pretty well, right? This kind of apocalypticism. You'll find it all over the place. Some people specialize in moving from one thing to another. I saw an interview with a guy who wrote a book not too long ago. It was published a few years ago. The book is called The Power of Bad. The Power of Bad, right? And his point was, you see, it's on YouTube. He did a great interview with a great journalist named John Stossel. And in The Power of Bad, this guy basically chronicles the fact that, look, he's like, you have people who kind of move from one terrible thing to another, Like, he noticed this years ago, because, you know, there were people who were, of course, protesting the Vietnam War. To be fair, there was lots to protest about the Vietnam War. And he said, but what he noticed is that, like, after the Vietnam War movement kind of died down, because obviously the war ended, right, he said the exact same people moved on to protest nuclear power. And not just, like, nuclear weapons. No, the use of nuclear power unilaterally. And he was kind of sitting there going, wait a minute. So how did you who were protesting the Vietnam War, how did you suddenly become an expert in nuclear power? Like, that quick? Really? Like, how'd that happen? And we started to chronicle, it's like, oh, people move from thing to thing to thing, right? People move from thing to thing to thing. Like, you have the people who used to say that, like, well, we have a population bomb coming. There's too many people, right? There's too many people. That was like the late 60s and into the 70s. Too many people, and here's all the catastrophic things that are going to follow from the fact that we got too many people on the earth, right? And then the numbers started shaking out. We realized, no, actually, not too many people on the earth. Like, right now, there's actually far too few. We've got a serious depopulation problem right now, right? And you'll find, you look historically, the people who were leading the charge on the we have too many people, right, and seeing how catastrophic it was going to be to have too many people, moved right to global freezing. You might say, freezing? That was a thing? Uh-huh, yeah. 60s and into the early 70s, we were going to have another ice age. People move from thing to thing to thing. Apocalyptic stuff is attractive, right? Especially if it gives you power and money, right? It's really attractive. The end of all things is near. Right? And so, you know, when you hear that, you could get the conjure up images of like fallout shelters, right? And air raid drills, gas masks, maybe zombies, right? Everything's more interesting with zombies. You know, zombies are around, right? You got people who have to counter the zombies. That's going to take lots of guns. Like, if it's a zombie, you're going to need some guns, right? I mean, this is the kind of stuff that imagery that pops up in your mind when you hear the end of all things is near, right? But for Peter, it wasn't about, you know, guns and ammo. It wasn't about fallout shelters. People were dealing with some real issues. And he's trying to figure out, man, how do you stay faithful to Jesus, right? And trying to encourage them, stick with the Lord. Here's why. Stick with each other. Here's why, right? Don't get poisoned by the same hatred that's directed towards you. Here's why. Oh, and by the way, along the way, with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, change the world. And they did it. And they did it. The end of all things is near means different things to different people. And fortunately for us, we got a gospel sitting right in the middle of that statement. The end of all things is near. And that means something very particular for Christians. Right. There's two sides, a double-sided statement when you hear the end of all things is near. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, Jesus says this. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are beginning of the birth pains. That's fascinating. The beginning of the birth pains, right? Paul takes the exact same language from Jesus later in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. He takes that same statement from Jesus, right? Jesus says that all these terrible things he lists are they're the birth pains, right? It's like being in labor and delivery, and you're going to give birth to a kid. I know, ladies, I'm speaking uniquely to you because this is not something I'm acquainted with, right? I only do the dad thing, right? But that's what's happened here, is that Jesus is saying this is like being in labor and delivery. Right, all these terrible things he lists. It's like this is the birth pains, and you're like giving birth to what? Paul says the same thing. The whole earth creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Giving birth to what? Well, in the verse just before that, when Paul says this, Romans 8:21, he says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's a double edge to the end of all things is near. It's labor and delivery, and all the pain and chaos and all that kind of stuff of L&D. It's the birth pains. And then it's the birth. And the birth pains, yeah, tough, crazy, right? A lot of like, wow, I'd love to forget that. Can I get an epidural? Right? But on the other side, there's the baby. And the baby here is new creation. Creation itself liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's the double side of the end of all things is near. In other words, it's going to be a roller coaster ride. It's going to be really crazy. You're going to see a lot of bad and ugly and some good. And then the other side of that, new creation, all good, all the time. The end of all things is near. And so that's a pretty heavy statement, right? It's not just one side. It's not just love, luck, and lollipops, right? But it's also not just gloom and doom. It's some gloom, some doom, and some awesome. In labor and delivery, and then the other side, it's just pure awesome for eternity. New creation, right? The end of all things is near, right? And if all we see is one side, if all we see is one side, if all we see is like all the terrible stuff and all the bad stuff and the gloom and doom, which Jesus is really honest about, because he just doesn't want, like, he doesn't want they have like some shock that comes to his people, like, whoa, you promised me awesome, what happened, ah, right? He wants to be really honest. That's why he's like so brutal. He's like, okay, here's all the negative things. And he uses apocalyptic imagery that, you know, the moon will turn to blood and the sky will be dark and stars will fall. Because he wants you to know this could get really bumpy. It will. Right? And if that's all that the end is near is, then man, then we should have like really terrible ways to level up for the end, to get ready, to rev up for the end, right? You should get your gas mask out. You should go bananas, get your fallout shelter, get your bug out bag, get your gun, or lots of them, right? Figure out who your enemies are and get ready to take them out and be selfish. If the end is only terrible things, then human instinct kicks in, survival mode. Hey man, I'm out for me. I'm out for me and mine. I'm out for me and my family, and that's pretty much it. And the rest of you, good luck. Right? Good luck. Hope it works out. However, if we let the end have that double-sidedness to it, that double edge, the end of all things is near, and yep, that means some bumpy stuff, that means some choppy waters, that means some suffering, that means being called crazy names, that means people not liking you because you love Jesus, that means having people say terrible, terrible things about you and think terrible, terrible things about you, and it means that God also will be crazy present in your life and will do all kinds of amazing things, and by the way, may even win over some of your enemies to Christ. All that at the same time. And then on the other side, new creation and glory. If we let it do that, then Peter's commands in this passage make sense. Because if everything's one way, then Peter's commands, which boil down to four words, basically. Peter's got four things he wants people to do in this particular passage. All he wants them to do is just like, look, I want you to pray, love, show hospitality, serve. If it's all gloom and doom, then none of those make sense. However, if it's double-sided, if it's labor and delivery and a beautiful baby after, well, then all four of those make a beautiful, awesome kind of sense. So the thing is that rather than just leveling up for all the terrible things, right, we need to level up to all the awesome things. Prayer, level up prayer, level up love, level up hospitality, level up service. That's it, right? And so most of what we're going to do in going through this passage is just all application, because that's pretty much all the passage is. It's just do this, and here's how. Do this, and here's how. And later on, we'll kind of circle back, and we'll talk about the logic. We'll get back into the logic of why. So for us right now, four good ways to level up to the end. Four good ways to level up to the end. The first thing Peter talks about is prayer. First thing he talks about is prayer. Let's go to our passage. In the passage, Peter says this. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray." The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Right? How should the end of all things sharpen our practice of prayer? Well, it's easy. He says that we should be alert and sober. Alert and sober for prayer, or so that you may pray. He connects alertness and sobriety with prayer. Why? Right? Why in light of the fact that the end of all things is near, why should we be sober and alert, or alert and sober for prayer? Well, you know, you think about the fact, what's the opposite? The opposite of alert is unprepared or dull. Right? What's the opposite of sober? Well, drunk. Drunk or intoxicated. Right? Drunk or intoxicated. Well, these folks are suffering. They're suffering. Right? And so for them, they're experiencing the bumpy ride, the choppy waters of the end of all things is near. Right? They're experiencing what Paul talked about, the groaning of creation. They're experiencing what Jesus talked about, the birth pains, right? And so for them, it's really tempting to be unprepared and dull because you're suffering, right? You're suffering, you're going through it, and it's like, man, it really is tough to suffer for Christ and have people calling you all kinds of names, and maybe your job's on the line. Maybe you've lost family members. It dulls your alertness. It's tough to remain alert in that kind of state of emergency when you have a freak out, right? And you don't have your wits about you. It's tough to remain alert. It's tough to remain sober. It's very tempting to become drunk or intoxicated, to find things to kind of numb you, to take your mind off of how hard stuff is, right? And it's all kinds of things to make you drunk. I mean, there's actual alcohol. It need not be used only to make one drunk, but some people could do that, right? Entertainment can do that. Porn can do that, right? Being hypnotized by your phone can do that, right? There's all kinds of things that can make us drunk or intoxicated. It is very attractive to be unprepared or dull, or to be drunk or intoxicated when we're in a state of emergency. Right? And Peter knows this. That's why he says, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Right? He could have just stopped with be alert and be of sober mind, but he connects it to prayer. Why? Because when the waters get choppy and the ride gets bumpy, you need to pray. And we need to pray strategically. We need to be able to wrap our mind. What do you pray for? Right? We got an election coming up that in a lot of ways is emblematic of the groaning of creation. You've probably noticed this. Right? It's emblematic of the labor and delivery side of the end of all things is near. How do we pray strategically? Not just like, you know, I mean, yeah, it's fine to pray things like, Lord, please don't let anybody die. That's actually a good prayer. in light of this election. That's a really good prayer. Two assassination attempts, not bad, right? But even getting more strategic, Lord, thwart what the enemy's doing. Lord, confuse the enemy camp. Confuse the plots of people who conspire to cause chaos and ruin. Lord God, let truth come out in an age of deception and lies. Lord God, overthrow systems. Lord God, demolish demonic assignments and all kinds of nonsense strategically. See that? Peter says, no, ratchet up the prayer, but not just in terms of be louder, because apparently I can't hear you. God can hear you. He's good, right? He can hear you, right? He's saying, look, no, be more alert and be more sober when things get weird, when the ride gets weird. Be more alert and be more sober, be more strategic. Don't let the chaos dull the knife edge of your prayers. Resist the temptation to be intoxicated because things are weird and it's just easy to zone out. Be sharp for prayer because you're going to need it, and then also because it's effective. God loves the prayers of his people, and he hears and he answers. See that? But then also there's a cool thing is that, like, you're not just being sober and alert in prayer for the L&D side of the end of all things is near, the choppy waters and everything. Hey, on the other side of that, this new creation, this awesome, right? In prayer, I'm getting ready for awesome. In prayer, whatever awesome looks like on the other end, if it's the end of the world, Jesus is coming back, or if it's me going up to meet him, or if it's some other cool thing that I don't have an imagination for, hey, in prayer, yo, we're getting ready for that. It's two sides of the same coin. Sober when things get weird, and alert when things get weird, and then sober alert for what's coming on the other end that's going to be amazing. See that? It's both. It's a both and, not an either or. You also have to love like it's the end of the world. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Now, how should the end of all things sharpen our practice for love? Well, it's interesting what he says that basically, above all, some of your translations say of primary importance. Just fine, same thing, right? Our love for one another should be of primary importance and should be intense. Above all, love each other deeply. Some of your translations say love each other fervently or be fervent in love. Same thing, right? Love is of primary importance, and it also should be done fervently or intensely. Right? Why is that? Why is that? Well, Peter puts the emphasis on that, but why? Right? Well, if the end of all things is near, that means that what's temporary and what's momentary is passing away. Right? John the Apostle, when he talks about the world, he talks about the world as the world that is passing away. And also what he means is, and is giving way to new creation when Jesus comes back. Right? But we're told in Scripture, here's the cool thing about love. Love is forever. Love's eternal. Love won't pass away. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes about love like this. He says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Right? And Paul's writing about cool things. He's like, look, prophecy is great. Paul encouraged prophecy. Nothing wrong with prophecy. He's like, but it won't always be here. It won't go into eternity. Because everything that's been prophesied about when Jesus comes back is going to be like fully there for you. There'll be nothing to prophesy about in eternity. You'll live in one massive eternal now. Tongues, there won't be a need to speak in tongues. Even knowledge will pass away because everything you could possibly know will be right before you. But he says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, love. Love's eternal. Love is eternal, right? It's forever, right? So if we're people who concern ourselves with eternal things, if we know that the end of all things is near means that this world is giving way to eternity, then we should love more intensely. Because eternity is near, right? I've said this before. If people talk about all in our culture being on the right side of history, it's wrong. You want to be on the right side of eternity. Because one day history will give way to eternity. And if Paul is saying that love goes into eternity, then man, loving rightly and passionately and intensely is of primary importance, which is why he says, above all, love each other deeply, right? And then he adds this little bit to it, because love covers a multitude of sins. What's that about, right? Well, here he's speaking to a community and he knows, look, the end of all things is near. So like there's the L&D side of that where like the waters get choppy and it's a roller coaster ride and that roller coaster is getting bumpy and things are going to get really, really weird, really, really quick, and that's going to be really, really intense. And some of that may involve persecution. So he knows like, man, we got to stick together as believers. And part of that is loving each other, but it's not just like lovey-dovey, oh, love each other, oh, right? It's like, look, we are loving sinners. And I'm one of them, right? I'm not on the other side yet. So if you're going to love me, you got to deal with all of Myron, which means you got to deal with the cool side of Myron and you got to deal with the shadow side of Myron. And you're like, well, how do I love that? Well, I'm sure my wife asks herself that all the time, right? You need to pray for Alyssa. let me tell y'all. Well, how do I do that? Well, Paul gives us a little instruction here. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Aha! Well, that'll help. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. What do you mean by that? Right? Does he mean just brush sin under the rug? You know, ignore it? Well, to some degree, kind of, yeah. Right? He means, look, there's some stuff we got to let go. There's things that you just got to let go. Right? It's your job in the house to wash the dishes. I'm the dishwasher in our house. That's my thing. Right? I wash the dishes. So you're the dishwasher. But like there's a really weird week where like things were wonky and like there's one kid who had to stay home from school and yada, yada, yada. And you didn't get the dishes washed all the time. Okay? Let that go. Right? Now, should be a goofball and like never wash dishes if that's your job. Everybody's got jobs in the household. Right? But let it go. Right? It's like one thing, like keep it in perspective. It's like, really, this is not really that big. Love's going to cover that. Love is going to cover that. I'm loving intensely. I'm loving fervently. I'm loving because love is a forever thing. And I'm remembering it's a forever thing, which means right now it's the most important thing. I'm going to let that go. But she didn't let it go. But she let it go. Right? But she said she was going to pick up the kid, let it go. Right? Now, that's within reason, all right? Because, like, you know, you don't get a pass on things. It's like, oh, honey, you know, I went to the casino the other night. Yeah, I kind of blew, like, you know, about $2,500. But, you know, he says, like love covers a multitude of sins, so I'm good, right? Okay, don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Don't play with the Lord. That's not what that means. It says a multitude. It doesn't mean every. His point is, there's a lot of goofball stuff that we all do, and it's about us as husbands and wives. It's about us with our kids. It's about us with our grandkids. It's about us with our parents, our grandparents, whoever. It's about our neighbors. It's about people at church. And there's a lot of goofball, knicky-knack stuff. And we need to say, I'm going to just let that go. I don't have to spend time calling that out. There's enough love that Jesus has put in me where I can let that go, right? However, there are big ticket items where you need to say, no, nopey, nope. Like, you got to repent. You need to live right, okay? It is not saying everything's cool. That's not how that works, right? We're used to saying in Christian culture that all sins are the same. That's not true. All sins are damnable. Because sin offends a holy God. There are really no little sins when you compare it against the holiness of God. However, all sin doesn't have the same impact. So therefore, in this world, all sins are not the same. You want to experiment with that? Tell your friend, you could tell your wife, you could tell your kid, you could say something like, I promised you that I would take you to this place, and I failed to do so for whatever reason. And if your person in your life would say, oh, that's fine, it's okay, we could do it another time, right? Now watch this, I stole $10,000 from you. Any reasoning, thinking person has a different reaction to those two things. All sin is not the same. Is all sin damnable before a holy God? Yes. In this world, does all sin have the same impact? Oh, goodness, no. Right? Goodness, no. If not, you do 25 years in jail for jaywalking. What he's saying here is, look, there's a lot of little stuff that we need to let go. Because the big stuff is right before us. The end of all things is near. And at times that means some really big troubling things, and it also means big eternity waiting for us. In the light of those two realities, why sweat the small stuff? Why sweat the small stuff? Let it go. Because of the love that is in us, which should be shaped by Christ Jesus, let it go. Just let it go. Right? Next, show hospitality like it's the end of the world. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Pretty simple sentence. Why should the end of all things sharpen our practice of hospitality? Right? What does he mean by that? I mean, because you get this picture, get in touch with your inner Martha Stewart. Right? The end of the world is coming. Quick, grab better homes and gardens. Right? Well, to some degree, he does mean that. To some degree, he does mean that. I mean, hospitality basically just means opening up your home to others. Right? In the ancient world, it could mean housing people for a period of time. Right? And with the kind of suffering that these Christians are going through, that was really important. Because suddenly, your house becomes this base, like a little fallout shelter for somebody who needs you. Or who needs some space to get away from something that's pretty terrible. So hospitality suddenly gets ratcheted up. If things get weird, suddenly your house is like this whole different kind of place. You're using your material resources to bless people who are enduring some pretty rough stuff for Christ. The end of all things is near. So suddenly your house, oddly enough, becomes a little paradise, a little oasis for somebody where they can escape the worst side of the end of all things is near, the L&D side, the labor and delivery side, as you await the having a baby side, right? It sharpens our understanding of our material resources. All of a sudden, things get weird, and you realize, wow, I don't just have a house. I got a place where somebody can cool it and have some respite and can get away from a weird situation. Some of us, you never know your house it functions that way. I remember one time in New Orleans, I used to work with college students, came across a young lady who was living with a guy who was a bad guy, and they got in some kind of fight, and he took all of her clothes, and he threw them out on the front lawn. She's a college student. And so we came upon her. The way we found her, she was just crying her eyes out, and she was she was going down the street, rolling some of her belongings in the middle of the street. And we were like, "What in the world is up with this young lady? Something terrible is happening with her." So she told us a story, and we ended up going to her apartment, and we ended up having to pick up her clothes, as her boyfriend kind of laughed at her, sitting on the front steps of their place. It was weird. I was like, "This is really happening. Wow." Right? And, Alyssa and I, we took her back to our place and got to minister to her. And some of my students took her back to their apartment because her parents were trying to fly her home. Right? And suddenly everybody's house became this little fallout shelter for this young lady who ended up in a terrible situation. Got to share the gospel with her. got to minister to her, right? It's that kind of thing. You never know when suddenly your home will become a home to somebody else in drastic need. The end of all things is near. Lastly, Peter says this. He says that we just serve each other or serve others like it's the end of the world. Each of you, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. How should the end of all things sharpen our practice or level up our practice of serving others? Well, it's simple. The math on this is really simple. If there's more suffering and there's more crazy town, then there's going to be more need to serve. And there's going to be more need to be served. The math on this is really simple, right? You could ask people right now who are enduring the aftermath of the Hurricanes Helene and then the other one, Milton, that hit in Florida. More service needed. More service. It's it. If there's more fallout, there's more service that's needed, right? But Peter ratchets things up, right? And he's saying, like, he puts God right in the middle of it. He's like, look, he's like, we are to serve, use our gifts, gifts from who? From God, to serve. Be faithful stewards of these godly gifts, right? Be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If we speak, if that's our gifting, speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, do so with the strength God provides. He's like, look, don't be chintzy when we serve each other when the end of all things is near, right? Serve as if God is working through us because he is. Right? That's how we serve. We serve as if God is working through us. Not just like, oh, I'm going to just do this, slap something together for so-and-so. Do something that's like subpar, but I'm just going to do it just to say I did it. Just to look good. Or get so-and-so off my back. It's like, no. That's the living God in the Holy Spirit working through you. He gave you that gift. You work as if he's up in you, serving someone through you. Right? Because if you do that, then people will be actually served. And if we do it like that, then God is actually glorified. Yes. See that? He wants to say, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And the neat thing is that in a world where things are getting wonky because the end of all things is near, and we're on that labor and delivery side of the thing of all things, the end of all things is near, this is a world where God's glory can at times seem kind of murky, and you can't see it as clearly as you should be able to see it. Remember Jesus' prayer. He says, our Father who is in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name here, like it is in heaven. In heaven, nobody's got problems with God's glory. It suffuses everything. You can't run away from it. It's everywhere. Here, you got to pray it in. And so if we're serving with the very strength of God, then God's name can get praised here, even in the midst of the end of all things being near. See that? So here's the gist. Here's how we tie this together. We got to level up. We got to level up on prayer and on love, hospitality, and service, because the end is near and the new beginning is near. Both of those things are near. Right? Both of those things are near. That's the double edge. That's the two sides of the same coin. The end is near and the beginning is near as well. So we level up. We level up. We level up on prayer. We level up on love, hospitality, and service. And we do that because of this. Because if we have that mindset, then it means this. It means on one side, when things are weird and ugly, right? And you're in labor and delivery, we can endure. If we're alert and sober in prayer, it's going to help us to endure all kinds of weird stuff that happens and suffering If we level up on love, it's going to help us to endure, and other people who we love, it will help them to endure. We level up on hospitality, it will definitely help others to endure. We level up on service. It will take care of those who've been harmed by the labor and delivery side of things and bandage them up and help us to endure. But the other side of that too, we level up on prayer. It helps us to rejoice because we know that the other side's coming, new creation. The baby will be born. Jesus will come back. And the cool thing is he will destroy stuff, but that's only to make way for all new creation. That's the final stop, right? We level up on love, hospitality, and service. It helps us to rejoice right here and anticipate right here what's coming down the pike, right? Believe it. It's worth it. Friends, this is not new for us. In 2,000 years of being believers, right? You can read this in history, you know, when there's been diseases and famines and all kinds of crazy things that have happened on that labor and delivery side of the end of all things is near, Christians have responded very well, right? We've ministered to the sick. We've ministered to those who've been diseased, right? We've ministered to those who were wounded by war and chaos and who endured natural disasters. We're still doing that right now, literally right now, right? This is not new for us. This is what we're called to do, and it's what we have done, and it's basically just a continuation of what the Lord calls us to and what we know we can do. Don't be afraid, right? Level up on these things, because yes, there's a labor and delivery side that's pretty rough, and it's been all throughout history for all time, right? But the baby will be born. There will be a new creation. Jesus will come back, and it will be glorious. Amen? Praise God.